Father, right? Good morning. Some of you may have heard me speak. This is my second time sharing here at this church. Some of you may not, so you might not have a clue who we are, because we're somewhat new to this church. My name's Darian Julin, and I work for an organization called Youth Unlimited. Some of you might know us under the name Youth for Christ. We work with kids who are far away from Jesus, who've never even been inside of a church building, whose grandparents left the church in the 1960s when the Cultural Revolution put off church. So the kids I work with are three generations removed from Jesus' story. They don't have any culture or language around this story. They don't understand this nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's meaningless. What do you mean, blood? And these kids on Wednesdays, they come to our hangar where we run on a drop-in center. We pick them up in a bus from all the schools in Langley. And they come and they hang out and they play video games and board games and they do art. And then they have a meal with us. And after our meal, those who don't want to stay can get a bus ride home. And those that do want to stay for our Bible study time we call spiritual life, they can stay for an extra hour. And we begin to help them create a language and experience this Jesus guy. We call it spiritual literacy because we understand that with a kid, when you're teaching them to read, it starts with sounds and letters and then words and then words into sentences and then paragraphs before you even get to reading a story. So this is what we do with these young kids on Wednesdays. We're trying to create spiritual literacy. And so how do we begin to, at the very basic level, begin to build a spiritual literacy for these young people? And so a lot of the times, it's just like giving them an experience. Hey, let's all light a candle and say something we hope for. So the Wednesday before spring break, so two Wednesdays, my coworker, he led us through just a spiritual exercise where we all sat for 15 minutes in silence and solitude, and maybe the kid had a candle just to kind of bring them to center, or just they picked a word that they would focus on and just see if God would meet them in the silence. And so afterwards we have small group time and we're just asking questions, and this one young lady, she was sharing how she really liked that time, but that she had trouble focusing because she had a migraine headache. And then, so anyway, the chaos ensues of small group time. And at the end, as I can tell, things are kind of going off the rails. I'm like, okay, I think we're done today. But before anyone goes, if anyone would like me to pray with them, I'd be happy to pray with you. And this young lady, I can't even begin to describe the brokenness in her life, but just to give you kind of a little bit of a picture, she has six siblings from six different women. So this is the chaos kind of her life. Never experienced Jesus, but she's coming out to our group. And so she pipes up. She's, as soon as I said, like, would you like prayer? She's like, why are you looking at me? And I'm like, I don't know, you're across the table. And I'm like, tell you what, why don't you pray for me and I'll pray for you? And she's like, oh, well, what do you want prayer for? I was like, you can pray that I'm be a better dad to my kids. I said, okay. I'm like, what do you need to pray for? She's like, that I could be successful in life. Like, okay, I can pray for that. So she prays for me. I pray for her. And then she jumps up as soon as I finished and runs to the bathroom. And as she runs to the bathroom, I'm like, I should have prayed for her migraine headache. Shoot. Well, she comes bounding back out of the bathroom, sits down. I'm like, can I pray for your headache? I forgot. And she's like, yeah, okay. So these are the words I prayed. Jesus, I know that you're real and that you love this young lady. Would you show her that reality by healing her migraine? Amen. She gets really quiet and I can kind of see her tearing a little bit, I think. I'm not totally sure, but the chaos of small groups, so I'm distracted. And all of a sudden I hear the words, "It's gone!" And she leaps out of her chair and she goes, "I'm freaking out!" And she runs out of the hangar. So I follow her out with some of the other kids. It's cold. So we come back inside, we sit down. And now all of the other kids in this group, and then other kids that have been on the fringe of this little small group, start sharing their stories of their, like, grandma who's sick, and their aunt, and their mom. And now I'm praying for all of these, like, loved ones. And then this other young lad who, you know, he's kind of orbiting around Jesus, and but, you know, it's messy, and it's pretty new, and he hasn't really experienced Jesus. He kind of thinks he had one moment, but then he had a seizure because he's got epilepsy and he can't really remember it. And so anyway, he's telling me this story about how he's got this like painful swelling around his eye for like the last 2 weeks. And he's finally like, "Do you want me to pray for that?" He's like, "Yeah." So I basically pray the same prayer for this young man. And I say the words, "Amen." And as I say the words, "Amen," he starts tapping his eye and he's like, "It's gone. I'm freaking out." And so I texted him later this last week, and he says this hasn't bugged him since I prayed for him. So anyway, these are kind of just really cool, not the normal experience, but it's really cool just seeing God show up in these kids' lives. And I texted that story to Kevin. And he's like, "Can you share that in church? Because we're preaching on healing." So, so I'm like, "Sure." So Kevin, if you want to come and share the word with us, that'd be awesome.
Thanks, Darian. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. My name's Kevin O'Coyne. I met Kevin Snyder when I was a youth, and he quickly became a great friend and encourager and mentor to me, as I'm sure he is to many of you. And I love him dearly, and so I was honored when he said, "I'm not going to be here. Would you come and speak on this topic of healing? You know, that, you know, it's, don't worry, it's not too difficult. I don't think you should be fine." So here I am. As this group has been going through Mark for the past few weeks, you'll know that there's never a dull minute in the book of Mark. So at this point, we're 20 verses in. Jesus has been baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan River. He started to preach, and he's had a few men come follow him. He's invited some men to follow him. That's just the first 20 verses, not even through one chapter yet. And then in verse 21, we get this. So Jesus and his followers, they went into Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. So he turns away from the shores of the Sea of Galilee, where he'd called these men to follow him. He heads into Capernaum, a town of about 1,500 people, the kind of place where everybody knows of everybody, and most people know of most people's business. And it's as the sun is dipping its toes into the Mediterranean Sea, the Sabbath day, a weekly Jewish holy day, has begun. And as any good Jew would do, he goes into the synagogue, the Jewish worship center. And his followers tag along. Perhaps they're not expecting anything unusual, and he gets up and he begins to teach. Verse 22, "The people are amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law." I don't think it takes very long for everybody in the room to realize that they are in the presence of an absolutely magnificent teacher. He's not the kind of teacher who has decided to descend from his perch in his ivory tower to drone on in some soul-sucking monotone about something that doesn't matter to anybody in the room. He speaks about stuff that's everyday that people can relate to, and he elevates and enlivens and sanctifies it. He looks people in the eye one by one. I'm willing to bet that there wasn't anyone in that room checking their smartphone to figure out how long he'd been going on for. Keep your smartphones away. And there is this swell, this unanimous swell of amazement at the words that are coming out of Jesus' lips. And people are on the edge of their seat, mouths hanging open. This word that's used here, amazement, used 5 times in the Gospel of Mark alone to describe always the reaction of people to Jesus' teaching. They are absolutely flabbergasted and amazed. And it's not just showy oratory. He's not just a great speaker. He can string a whole bunch of really great words together. It's authority. So what is it about authority? If you see someone, if you hear someone that you would think is a really authoritative kind of personality, a speaker, what grabs you about that kind of authority? Like, shout it out. What do you find captivating about authority? Commitment, yeah. Other thoughts? Respect? Anybody else? Passion? Yeah. Knowledge? Yeah. And, you know, behind all those things, I think what it really comes down to is you get a sense that there's an ultimate appeal to something higher that this person is part of. I work at Trinity Western University doing a graduate student admissions, and I was talking to my supervisor about this matter of the law school stuff that's been going on, and they've decided to take it all the way to the Supreme Court. And he said to me, you know, it's kind of sobering. This process has been going on for a long time. It's kind of sobering to realize that this is it. You get to the Supreme Court, you make your arguments, you pray, you do the best you can, and at the end of the day, there is no higher court. There is no appeal to anything beyond. And it says Jesus spoke as authority, not as the religious teachers. See, the religious teachers, they appealed to authority. They talked about the learned opinions of the religious scholars, and they shared those things, and that's not a bad thing. But they could only appeal to authority. Jesus spoke from a place of authority. They could only speak about God. But Jesus, as followers of Jesus believe, was God. So that's a pretty authoritative position to speak from. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." There's something magnetic about Jesus. I refer to Jesus often with this metaphor of a silly little science experiment you do, where you take a piece of paper and you put some iron filings on top and you put the magnet underneath, and immediately all of the iron filings cling to the magnet and you can drag it around and you see those pieces all dragging around. I feel like that's what Jesus has been in my life. Even in seasons where I wish that weren't the case, I would have wanted to get away. There's something magnetic that pulls, even in seasons where I feel like it's just too hard to believe, or it's just too hard to do the thing that God wants me to do, or I doubt. There's that pull. There's that pull. And Jesus was magnetic enough that he forced a confrontation with an opposing spiritual force. Mark calls the spirit unclean or impure. I would have expected a word like evil, but in Greek he calls it impure. And I think that's way more suggestive of what's going on here. That goes back to the Old Testament where God was speaking to Moses in the very early portion of the Bible, talking about the way that people would worship God. And that's typically framed in terms of purity and impurity. And something pure is something that is fit for the worship of God. It is right. And something that impure isn't. And the dangerous thing about things that are impure or unclean is that they can contaminate things that are clean. So you don't want to be around them. So think about this. So a spirit that is opposed to God, clearly not fit for worship with God. And when the spirit comes in contact with this person who's been demonized, all of a sudden that channel of relationship with God is blocked and fractured. And so the unclean spirit makes the man unclean in the sense that he can no longer connect with God appropriately. He's no longer fit or able to worship with God. And so I think that the amazing thing about the healing of Jesus here isn't just that he heals. It's actually, I think, even primarily about a restoration of relationship with God. That he casts the spirit out, and in doing that, he connects again or opens a pathway again for this person to be able to connect with God. All throughout Jesus' ministry, his work on the cross, death and resurrection, his chief purpose, his chief aim is to reconcile people back to himself, to break and cast out the power of sin and death that has oppressed and tormented his beloved creatures. And this man, when he's healed, the possibility of reconnection with God opens up. God heals people so that they have the ability, whatever he heals them from, so they have the greater ability to reconnect with him in meaningful and powerful worship. So Jesus says, "Be quiet, come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to the spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. They didn't have social media, but I'm willing to bet that, like, someone told someone, and it quickly, very, very quickly, in a town, 1,500 people, in a region of not many more people than that, how quickly the news spread. People don't quite know what to make of this. They're amazed, a word that actually has an undercurrent of awe and fear attached to it. They're absolutely amazed. And they've heard the declaration of the demon as he's been cast out, but they still don't really understand who Jesus is. And what Mark seems to suggest here and elsewhere in the book is that we can't truly understand who Jesus is. We can't truly understand the authority that he has in our life without actually making a commitment to follow him. And in the following, we understand more of what that looks like. And Jesus' followers up to that point, just the four of them, they had made a decision to follow Jesus with what little knowledge they had. And they hadn't figured it out, but they were closer. They were one step ahead, and they now had a front row seat on what Jesus was doing because they were with Jesus 24/7 for 3 years. So it's in the following that we figure out more of who Jesus is. And Mark doesn't actually say that anyone who witnessed that healing. I don't know how many people were there. It doesn't say anyone who witnessed that healing actually made a decision to follow Jesus. This demon, this guy is convulsing on the floor. This demon flies out. He's declaring who Jesus is. And they're like, "Well, this is new. I haven't seen that before. What's going on here?" Right? Why didn't they make a decision? I mean, it's easy for us, right? We read the story. We have the benefit of hindsight in history. You think, why don't you make this commitment? Maybe they felt like they needed to experience it themselves. Maybe they really felt like they needed a little bit more information. Maybe they were fearful about the power that they actually witnessed. Maybe they were fearful about the repercussions from their family and friends and religious leaders that making such a dramatic allegiance to following Jesus might mean. Maybe they just need to think on it a little bit. Some of us sometimes just need to process and sit and let it ruminate for a little bit. Any of those could be true, but what's true for you as you consider giving Jesus authority in your life or giving him more fully authority over your life? What are those things that block? We're actually not that different from some of those people that were there that day. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they were told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever had left her, and she began to serve them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Okay. Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. By the time the Sabbath day ends at the next sundown, his fame has spread so much that people are literally knocking down the door. So Peter's standing at the door to his house, you know, maybe he's just taking a breath of fresh air, taking in the evening air, and he sees someone walking toward him. And then he casts his eye in another direction and he sees someone else walking toward him, probably equally determined, but maybe slower because they're helping along a bent over shuffling loved one. And then he looks somewhere else and there's people bringing someone on a mat. And then he looks somewhere else and there's someone else and there's someone else and there's someone else. He knows the people aren't coming to see him. Jesus, you have some visitors. And Jesus comes out and he heals and he casts out and he radically changes people's life. But here's the question. As the people are standing there, maybe in a line, waiting for the person in front of them to get healed, you know, and they're just like, you know, just waiting, someone else healed of whatever they're healed of, and they kind of just going through the line, and Jesus is touching people, and demons are flying out, and all sorts of crazy stuff's happening. And they're standing there. And the question is, what does this mean for me? The miraculous, these things are received with gratitude, undoubtedly. But what does it actually mean beyond that? If there's a man in front of me who has the authority to cast out demons, who has authority to heal me with the touch of a hand, should there be more than just gratitude? What's the proper response in this circumstance? A disclaimer. I don't assume that anyone in this room actually believes in miracles. Or if you do, I don't assume that you believe what Darian actually... I don't assume that you believe what Darian said. Not that he's a dishonest guy, but you're thinking, well... You know, or you don't believe exactly what happened here. And, you know, maybe in principle you assume that miracles are possible, but I'm not sure, like, what's recorded here. And you know what? That's okay. Because all of us have had seasons of doubt or skepticism where we doubt the possibility or the probability of the miraculous. If that's where you are in this space today, welcome here. Your questions, your doubts are welcomed. I don't have time this morning to talk about the philosophy of a supernatural worldview and why that might not seem as strange or outlandish as you might think. All I can say is read as much as you can and have honest, vigorous conversations with people, other people who are here in this room to say, help me understand that, especially people who have experienced it. So Darian's cell phone number is 7785. No. There you go. He would love to talk to you more. Or maybe you say, yes, I believe miracles can happen, but all of this talk about miracles is so hard to swallow because you have prayed and you have prayed and you have prayed and you have mustered up as much faith as you possibly can about that thing in your own circumstance or the circumstance of someone who you loved, and nothing has changed. And you think, what on earth is happening? And you can make a few assumptions, and one of them might be, I simply don't have enough faith. I remember some years ago listening to a preacher on the radio when I was driving my car, and he made this statement: God wants everyone to be healed all the time, and if they don't, you don't have enough faith. So I remember exactly the stop sign where I was sitting as I mulled that over, and it took a honk from someone behind me to kind of kick my car and my brain into gear again. And I went from astonishment to anger. And I thought, I want to reach my hands through that radio, wrap them around that guy's throat and squeeze. Like, what a stupid thing to say. But I'm a Mennonite, so I can't do that. So I simply offered some choice words to no one in particular inside my car. But I thought, like, what on earth is a statement like that? Does Jesus command faith? Yes. Does Jesus commend faith? Yes. Does Jesus say to some people that it has been their faith that has made them well? Yes. And he routinely scolds people who don't have enough faith for their hard-heartedness. But the question is not, do you have faith, but how much? How much? Apparently, according to Matthew, in chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus says, you need about the faith of a mustard seed. A mustard seed isn't the smallest known seed in the world. Probably was to Jesus, but like it's small, it's tiny. And he says, apparently with that amount of faith, you can say to a mountain, raise up and be thrown into the sea. Now, giving allowance for hyperbole and exaggeration in Jesus' speech in order to make a point, a mustard seed is still really tiny, and a mountain is still really big. So to say to somebody who's prayed and mustered up as much faith as they could, you don't have enough faith, it's immensely damaging and destructive. And I know people who do not now profess Jesus as their Lord and have discontinued being part of a faith community because they have been told that kind of thing. And to me, it sounds like it actually reveals much more about the person who makes that statement than it does about the faith of the person who's trying to muster up the faith. What it says is it's easier to lay blame at somebody's faith than it is to question the power or authority of God and to have an honest conversation with others and with God himself about what's going on here. But do I want a God that I can promptly put in a box that I've just drawn around him? Do I want a God that is actually beholden to honor my prayer once I get to enough faith, that literally I could have enough faith that he would be obligated to answer? Not out of any sense of compassion, but like literally, well, the faith meter's past the mark that it matters now, so of course I have to. It's not an equation, it's not a formula. And that's the hard part. And I don't mean to be flippant, simply to say, I don't know. I don't have an answer for you. I don't know why this and not this. I can't read God's mind. Maybe you have not experienced the miraculous, and instead of saying, that you don't have enough faith, maybe you say, well, I'm just not really convinced God cares about me. That's the other conclusion that you might draw. God just doesn't care about me. I'm not big enough. I'm not important enough. I don't really matter enough. Maybe he's punishing me for some past or future sins or present sins. Maybe he just gets his jollies out of seeing me squirm. You could subconsciously believe in a vengeful type of God like that. In that circumstance, let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus gives us an accurate picture of what God looks like? Jesus himself, in John 14:9, says, if you have seen the Father, you have seen me. God. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen God. Jesus is God's perfect likeness and reflection. So if you find yourself in a place where you're just not convinced that God much cares, pick up the Bible. Turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those first four books of the New Testament that record for us the life and times of Jesus, and open it and start to read. Don't study it. Don't get bogged down in the 70% that you don't understand. Read it prayerfully with this prayer on your lips. God, do you care about me? And how do those stories answer that question? And when someone is healed, simply ask, God, could this be me too? Like I said, I can't explain why it does or doesn't happen. I have no way to articulate that. But it's possible. It's possible. Just a note to say, if you've never experienced God and His healing in this way, let's not make the logical leap to saying it can't happen. All that literally means is you've never experienced God's healing in that way. And who among us would begin to say that our limited vantage point could actually dictate what's possible or probable in the world? Are you open? Would you be open? The invitation this morning is, would you be open to God surprising you? And part of the openness also is letting go of our expectation of what that might actually look like. Because when we have expectations, not that we shouldn't have expectations of God, but when we have in our mind certain ways of thinking what that should look like, we can become disappointed. Should we simply be open-handed with it? When we're open, I want us to be open to two things. I want us to be open to both aspects of authority that we see in the life of Jesus. The authority of Jesus not only to heal, but the authority of Jesus in His teaching. The link between those is strong. The body and the spirit, the soul and the spirit, are intimately linked together. In a biblical worldview, we are one united person. And a ministry to the body is meant to enliven and activate faith. And a ministry to the soul is meant to be lived out through the body. And so when Jesus heals, as I've said, His intention is simply not to heal, not to simply offer healing, but to say, would you come? When you recognize the authority I have over sickness and disease and impure spirits, when you recognize that, would you come and lay your whole life before me? Would you submit yourself to my authority of teaching, my authority of Lord? Could you do that? Would you do that? Don't miss the point, as people so often do in Mark. Astonishment is a poor substitute for a life of discipleship. Don't chase the miracle and forget the miracle worker. This is the one thing I want to communicate to you this morning. Don't miss the point, as people so often do in Mark. Astonishment is a poor substitute for a life of discipleship. Don't chase the miracle and forget the miracle worker. So when I read a passage like this, when I hear Darian's story, I think to myself, I can have confidence that God has compassion and care for me. I can have confidence that the miraculous is possible. I can, by God's grace, live with ambiguity and disappointment. And when I see evidences of God's grace in my life, I take them as opportunities to reorient myself under the authority of Jesus. And I take opportunity to point out in the lives of other people evidence of His grace and call people to reorient their lives under the authority of Jesus. And when we get this, when we figure it out, when it becomes true in our soul, we become an immense treasure to each other. Because we can lend our faith to people who are saying, I just don't know. Do you know people like that? If you don't, how are you going to find out? Because they're here. It's all of us at one point or another. If we have faith now, would we courageously lend it to people? And if we don't, would we courageously say, I don't? Would you help me? And when we do, as we interact with friends and neighbors and coworkers, could we lend them to wherever they are in their faith journey, the confidence that the miraculous is possible, that God cares for them, and he's calling them into a deeper walk of obedience. The man who does what is only proper to God in healing and casting out the spirits. He says, "Would you come and follow me and place yourself under my authority?" What's next, Ajay? Yeah, I'll pray. Yeah. Would you stand with me and pray, and then God, thank you for the gift of this story that is so complex, so multi-layered, so interesting, so real. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that often gently says, "Would you place yourself under the authority of Jesus?" And for whatever things we need today, whatever healing we need, physical, relational, spiritual, emotional, I simply ask that we would have the courage and the faith to ask, and that you would surprise us in amazing ways, and that we would be able to come alongside one another, that we could lend and receive courage with one another, and so more fully become followers of yours. Amen.